Good to see you here today. It's hot and sweltering the last few days have been, but at least it's cool in here, and that's what we're all about, is getting here and getting cool. And it's getting to be the favorite section right in here. You guys outnumber everybody else in the rest of the auditorium, you know, if we were to count you up. That's a good thing. We probably, again, ought to move the podium over here, not to neglect you, you know, but just to get it over here. But, hey, listen, being balanced in mind is more important and in heart than, of course, in the auditorium. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, it's better to be balanced in that way than in other ways. But here we are in 1 Corinthians again, 14. I almost couldn't wait, honestly. Last week we were in 12 and 13, just real quick, moving through, talking about these spiritual gifts. And if we could just briefly, if you don't mind, just kind of review some of that again quickly. Chapter 12 has to do with these spiritual gifts that were given in the first century. They were miraculous gifts. When people were converted to Christ, they received the Holy Spirit himself to dwell within them. But in the first century, he also gave people gifts, and they were gifts of nine of them listed here, miraculous kinds of gifts. Remember, we didn't have the Bible. They didn't at that time, the New Testament anyway, the Old Testament they had, but they didn't have the New Testament, and it hadn't yet been written. And so as a purpose to help the church to grow and to continue moving forward and to learn, somebody had to be there who knew what they were talking about. And of course, the Holy Spirit's the one, and he gave people these gifts, and we listed them. If you could look at them there, the gift of wisdom, the message of knowledge. Again, this is something miraculous. They didn't know themselves, but they were able to share knowledge from God to another faith, in a sense, the kind of faith Jesus talked about, the faith to move mountains. They were able to do great things. To another, the gifts of healing. And we can read that in the book of Acts, how the apostles went around healing people, and even in a couple of circumstances, raising the dead. To another, miraculous powers, nothing specified there, but able to do things somehow miraculously. And to another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And we talked about that last week. We'll touch on it again today, more than touch. We'll look at it a little bit. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these things are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one as he determines. And so it's up to God, Holy Spirit, to determine where those gifts went, into whom. And the people then became, it turns out, a little bit envious of others who had this gift that they thought was just really, I mean, talking about the chief gift in their minds was the gift of speaking in tongues, because there just must have been something sensational about that, you know. Again, we're not there, but surely it was something that people wanted so bad. And so Paul had to deal with that, which is one of the reasons why it's included writing to these Corinthians, because, of course, after he converted them and he traveled on somewhere else, they were left behind. And the Holy Spirit, having filled them and given them miraculous gifts, they were able to be maintained as the church and as growing new Christians, many of them coming out of paganism, and even worse, or not worse, but different, out of the Jewish background. And so not only did they have their Jewish Bible, but they needed to learn about Christ. And the pagans, who had no idea of the God of the Bible, had to learn about God. And so the Holy Spirit gave these people these different gifts so that they might be able to maintain themselves properly as a church. Problem is with the covetousness that were going on about these different gifts. In chapter 13, we touched on last week, Paul said, if I speak in tongues, the tongues of men and angels even, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging. I'm just making a lot of noise, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, that's the second one that we also will find in 14, and can fathom all mysteries, that's the gift of mysteries, can fathom all the mysteries of God, and share those with the church, and all knowledge, and I have a faith to move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but don't have love, I gain nothing. So his whole point is that there's something more important than what it is you're focusing on, all these different gifts, and it's love. And you can have a gift, and it could be maybe the most marvelous, wonderful, sparkling gift, but if you don't have love, it doesn't really matter. You know, it doesn't do you any good. And so the idea of just wanting these gifts was kind of on the wrong path as a Christian. Should be for us too, when we in the church want to, be involved or be part of something. There's nothing wrong with wanting it and desiring it. I think that's a notice that we have a gift, not a miraculous gift, but a gift of the Spirit. But it should all be behind, backed up by love. So he lists the things about love: patient, kind, envy, not boast, not proud, which you hear a lot of times in weddings. Preachers will read that to the bride and groom. Verse 8, though, love, he says, never fails. But here's what's important, for us to catch, which we caught last week. But where there are prophecies, he's talking miraculous, they will cease. And where there are tongues, again, miraculous speaking in tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, again, miraculous knowledge, it shall pass away. For right now, he's talking to the Corinthians in about 50 A.D. They don't have their Bible yet. So right now, we have those things. We know in part and prophesy in part. But when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And then he uses an illustration of being a child and then becoming an adult and putting away childish things. But I believe the completeness is the Word of God. The Word of God finally was complete after about 96 A.D., and the last person to write was, does anybody remember? Yeah, I heard it. Somebody said it. Starts with a J and ends with on, right? It's John, the Apostle John, and he wrote the book of Revelation as the very last book. And so, you know, the New Testament's completed, and once it's completed, there's really no, do you see this now? There's really no need for the miraculous gifts to continue, because they were there to kind of babysit new Christians and help them along to know things. When the ones that knew, like the Apostle Paul or Peter or some of the other apostles who were inspired by the Holy Spirit themselves to teach and preach, they were dispersed somewhere else and the church was left behind. So that's the whole point. And once the church had the Word of God, then they're finished. They have really no need for that. At least that's what I believe, and I believe it's right, and I think you probably do too. We got into chapter 14, and we got about to verse 19, and the whole thing in that part that we touched on was the purpose of the worship assembly. Remember what it was? Let's review that just briefly. What was the purpose? What is the purpose of our worship assembly? Well, we could say a lot of things that are right. Well, to worship, we're right, we're right. To partake of the Lord's Supper, yeah, we're right, you're right. But bigger, what is it? To be, starts with an E, edified. Edified. He says that in several places, chapter 14 and verse 5. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Verse 12. And so it is with you. Since you're eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Same word though, edifies the church. And verse 17, talking to the ones who were praying in the Spirit, but nobody was understanding, he says, you're giving thanks well enough, you're doing a good job at that, but no one's being edified. And so the idea is edification is the purpose of the worship service. And when the church gathers, and this is the assembly chapter of the entire New Testament. Just as 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And we have a couple of other chapters like that that have some specific thought. Chapter 13 is the love chapter, because he spends a lot of time on the love. Well, now it's the worship chapter, and the assembly is what he always calls it. So he says three things. I want to give them to you up front. We need to have some right thinking about this. This begins in verse 20. And then we really need to know some rules. And the first rule is the main thing. And we'll get to that one. But then there are three more rules beyond that before he finishes with worship. But the first one is right thinking. And he says in verse 20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, of course. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me. And he says, tongues then are a sign, not to believers, but for unbelievers. A prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or believers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Another translation says crazy, that you're crazy. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they're convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now that's the first section, and it's really kind of the right thinking section. Again, he starts right out with that. Stop thinking like kids, like children. Start thinking like adults. They're arguing over and desiring over gifts that made them really stand out was kind of childish, is kind of what he was saying to them. And so what we really need to focus on is this idea of being more mature. When we look at what's going on in the worship assembly, we ought to make mature decisions about it and understand here's what it's supposed to be. Now, I think we do a good job. When I say we, I mean most churches, but with our worship assemblies. We come together and we pray and we sing. We partake of the Lord's Supper. We listen to the Word of God. We contribute to the church. We do those things in a good way. I think we pretty much live this chapter pretty well. So this isn't any kind of way to say, oh, let's get rebuked about this. You know, I think our worship services can be really good and usually are. We have to be careful, though. Like we said last week, that our worship services don't go to where they're so more theatrical than they are edifying and building up. Sometimes we go to the theater. When I say we, I just mean in general across the church board. We go to the extreme to entertain almost and become theatrical because we think people come in looking for a good time. You know, let's go to church because that's where you have a good time. No, you go to Six Flags if you want a good time, you know. Coming to church is supposed to be good too, but that's not the purpose. That's not the bottom line of it. We're not supposed to come just to be entertained. And so that's kind of what he's saying. Because look at verse 22 again. Tongues then are not a sign or assigned, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Hold the phone just for a second. Here's what he's saying there, that when it comes to understanding whether or not this new thing, this gospel about Christ, is really true, and somebody is an unbeliever, one thing that might catch their attention is the fact that somebody is actually speaking in tongues, whether it's an actual other language in the world or it's a language speaking to God. There's kind of some disagreement on that, or maybe it's a little bit of both. But at any rate, he says those tongues are for unbelievers when they see those things. Now, just stay where you are, and I want to read something out of Hebrews chapter 2 that kind of underlines what we're saying, perhaps what Paul is saying for the purpose here. He says you need to pay careful attention to the things that you've heard, to the gospel, so that we don't drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, this is what I want you to hear, which was first announced by the Lord. You remember in the Gospels when they start, Jesus is going around preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. They've been waiting for their Messiah in the kingdom of God. And Jesus, when he gets to be his ministry starts after his baptism and temptation by Jesus, by the Satan, he goes around preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. And so that's the first part. It is confirmed. It is announced by the Lord. And then number two, it was confirmed by us, to us, by those who heard him. Well, who are those people? They're the apostles. They're the ones that went around with Jesus. And they're the ones that the Bible calls the witnesses. And Peter even writes in his own writings, he says, I was a witness of this. I saw this. I saw Jesus in the garden. I saw Elijah and Moses, you know, on the transfiguration. I saw that. And they went around confirming that they saw Jesus on the cross. And then they saw Jesus after he was resurrected. So they have not only Jesus preaching the kingdom of heaven is here, but the apostles after his resurrection saying he's now in heaven and he is the Messiah. So we're being confirmed here. And then verse 4, God also testifying. So we have Jesus, the apostles, and now God. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. And notice this, and by the gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So here we even have in writings of Hebrews 2 this emphasis on the purpose of the gifts then. And they were to be a sign, if you will, that this is all true. And that's what that verse means in verse 22 here of 1 Corinthians 14. Tongues are then a sign for those who are not believers. They see those tongues, they hear those tongues, they realize there's something significant going on, and it makes them want to look further and learn more, and they can learn the gospel. It opens their hearts and minds to it. On the other hand, if they were to go to a church and everybody's speaking in tongues, maybe at the same time, they're just going to think you're crazy. So it's going to backfire on you if you think these gifts or this tongue gift is so important that let's just all speak up. Now, somewhere along the line, I don't remember where, I heard someone say that, you know, whenever you hear a crowd together, and we've all been there, gone into a room where there's a party going on or something and everybody's talking at once, doesn't it just sort of sound confusion? So somebody said, one of the ways to do that, to kind of reenact that, is to have each person in the audience, and we're going to do this now, each person in the audience choose a vegetable, okay? Any vegetable. Be creative. Asparagus, you know, that would be a good one. You know, what else? Tomato. Potato. You know, well, tomato I know is a fruit, so, but don't give me a problem with that one, but pick one, okay? You pick one. You personally pick one. Pick a vegetable right now. Everybody got their vegetable picked? Raise your hand if you have your vegetable picked. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to repeat your vegetable's name over and over again for a little while. I'll tell you when to quit. I'll say, okay, let's all start, and you start repeating your vegetable. Tomato, 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 tomato. And don't everybody do tomato, okay? So it's got to be different tomato vegetables. So you got your vegetables, so we're going to start, and you say it loud enough for people to hear. The people, like, say, three pews in front of you, so not just so, you know, tomato, tomato, tomato. Speak up, okay, and speak. Women can speak in church at this point with that, okay? So, all right, ready? Everybody ready? You got your vegetables? Begin. Okay, that's enough. You see what I'm saying? I'll let you know. Did anybody understand what anybody else was saying? They just heard of blah, 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 blah. I can kind of hear things every once in a while here. But that's the point here with this speaking in tongues. It's like everybody's saying a bunch of different vegetables, you know. And nobody can hear what's going on. Maybe they were saying it all at once, or perhaps they were one after another. But he says, here it's not good. You know, these people aren't able to do anything more than just think you're crazy. You're out of your mind. So Paul's writing and saying, don't do that. That's the mature thing to realize. is that our church worship, our assembly, is supposed to edify, build people up. And so whatever we do, it's supposed to do that. It's not supposed to confuse people who are unbelievers or do something so off the wall that people you people are crazy. They'll say that anyway sometimes because that's what they want to do. But verse 24 is a cool verse too. Listen to this one. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everybody's prophesying, remember, that's just the gift of speaking the truth. We said that last week. Prophesying doesn't just mean to tell the future, but it mostly meant in the New Testament times, all the ones who were called prophets, even there were women, by the way, who were prophets as well. They were actually speaking truths that they hadn't found yet in the Bible because the Bible had not yet been written. Paul could have been there telling them those things, but since Paul wasn't there, or Peter, or some of the other apostles, then there are people in the church that could teach things, and again, the church is fed. But more importantly, what if an unbeliever comes into your worship time, or an inquirer? I like that. Two different groups. An unbeliever or an inquirer. Did you know in our worship service we have both most of the time? We have people that come in because they really would like to know. You know, maybe they've gone on a path in their life that's, you know, just reject God and church. Those people are crazy. And they went on with their life and suddenly they realize, you know, my life is empty. You know, I don't really have any hope. So maybe there's something about this Christianity that I ought to check it out. And so they become the inquirers. They have come to listen and to learn. There'll be people like that. They're looking. And so we need to be aware of that. And so our worship service needs to be something that impacts in a good way people like that. Maybe even our singing. We ought to sing with all the God. Oh, you know, we sing sometimes, you know, where we almost sound like we're bored to tears. Now, when I say we, I'm just talking in general, but you know, you can't sing a joyful song sounding like you're mourning. You know, you have to lift up. And so anyway, that's off the side. You got an inquirer looking, but you also have an unbeliever. And I think, well, who are those people? Could be people like the inquirers. They come in to learn, but it could also be they're the ones that have been drugged to church by their wives or their husbands or their friends. Somebody made them feel guilty. Somebody promised them to take them out to eat steak if they would just come to church, and so they're there. But they're not planning on believing anything. You know, they already made up their mind. And so sometimes there are people like that, and they're not really interested. They can still be impacted. They can, in a worship service, we can still impact them. And that's what he's saying. If they come in and you're prophesying, then they're notice what he says, they're convicted. You see that in verse 24? When everyone's prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. Now, the New King James is better here. So allow me to twist these two words. The first one, they are convicted, is actually a word that more likely means they are convinced. Remember, they're inquirers, they're learning, but they might even be unbelievers having already rejected. But if they listen long enough, they can be convinced. The Word of God is more powerful than anything else. It's God's Word, and when you read God's Word, it can have an impact on the heart that we don't even realize is taking place. People can be convinced by the Word of God of their sin, or convicted is a NIV of their sin, and they could be brought under judgment. New King James says they could be convicted. Convinced and convicted are the two words the New King James uses. NIV uses convicted and brought under judgment. By all. And so the secrets of their heart, of their hearts are laid bare. Now, they didn't come for that. But at times, it can happen. They can come and hear the Word of God, and the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So people really realize, you know, I just came in here off the street just kind of curious. And somebody else, I just came because my wife made me come, or my husband made me come, or my friends, or my whole family. You know, they kept talking about me being such a heathen. You're from East Texas, you call them a heathen, you know. And so, you know, I came anyway, but I don't care about this stuff at all. It's possible that the Word of God can reach out and touch them if we're adult about it and realize our worship service needs to be geared in such a way that we are edified as the church. And the cream on the crop of that is people may come and they may be convicted and convinced and maybe even converted. And God is truly among you. And they change their lives. They change their whole thing, you know. Now, let me do an application on this one that I think we really need. When I grew up, I know I hate to go back to the past, guys, but I remember in Meadowbrook Elementary School, every time we broke for lunch, the teachers, whatever elementary school grade I was in at that time, I think it was third grade, would call on some boy in the room. Do you know where I'm going with this? To lead prayer in a public school. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But that was our culture. Would you lead prayer for the lunch, Tommy? And little Tommy would lead the prayer. And they we're being helped by the community with our children. I remember when I was in fifth grade in Bel Air, Texas. I can't remember the name of the elementary school there. I had a bunch of them, by the way. We moved around everywhere. So I was in Bel Air, and it was near Thanksgiving. And we did the thing where you do your hand, you know, and you draw on it, and then you take it and you draw a turkey, you know, and everybody's doing art, you know. We're doing that kind of stuff, and the teacher's teaching us about Thanksgiving, the original Thanksgiving, and the reason for Thanksgiving. Do you remember what the reason was? It was to thank. Now, this is a pop quiz for you. A, the Indians. Or B, you only get these two choices, God. Which one was it? God. Teacher said, this Thanksgiving is the purpose and was designed for our country because God has blessed us as a nation to thank God. We don't hear that in school anymore. So we had a three-legged stool in our lives. We had moms and dads teaching their own children, and we had the schools as also teaching our children, or at least not unteaching them and teaching them falsely, but encouraging them to live Christian life. Most of us grew up at that time where everybody said without any doubt and without any shame or rebuke from anybody else that this is a Christian nation. We pretty much were. I think we still are. I think it's pretty much under covered over again, like I say, because of the ones who have the microphone right now. They tell us there's no such thing as God and all that kind of stuff in our. So our society is actually now working actively against our children. The other leg of it, though, parents is one leg. School is the other. What's the other leg? The church. Yeah. And so the church needs to be involved as children are here and they're in our worship services at times. Now, they go to their class and stuff, but other times they're going to be here, and as they get older, especially get into teenage life, they're going to be involved where they're listening and they're involved at the church and stuff like that. But right now, because the world is actually actively participating eagerly almost, because Satan is surely behind it, to take the faith away from people. When young people get out of high school and move away from home, or even if they're living still in their parents' basement, they kind of leave God behind. And it may be because, partly, the church hasn't taken seriously its purpose for existing. And when we have our worship, it is to edify us primarily, but secondly, to continue to convict and convince those others who are part of our worship service as well. Our children need to grow up learning things about God that they're going to learn in the children's church, but they're also going to learn in worship. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Can I get it a little bit louder? You said your tomato's really loud, so say your amens. Yeah. Amen. Okay, thank you. By the way, we'll do the tomatoes again some other time, but that was lots of fun. But at any rate, guys, we need to realize part of our worship is that being that third leg for our kids and then maybe for other people. Now, we've got about 8 or 9 minutes, so let me give you the last 3 points. And these are the 3 rules in worship. If you have your NIV, it's probably headed as, this is verse 26, good order in worship. So that's on the right. That's pretty accurate. He's going to give us some order. In fact, he tells us we ought to be at the very last, verse 40, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly manner. And so that's where the rules end. The purpose of the rules is to teach us that we need to have an orderly manner in our worship service. But first he talks about this. If this is a rule, this is kind of the big rule, the main rule. He says, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together and each one has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation? Here he is again. Broken record, Paul. Here he is again. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Isn't that amazing? He's never gotten off his message. That's his message. Everything's got to be done so the church is built up. And again, people who are not members are convinced in their lives about what these truths, and then even convicted and then converted. And so we have a role to play when we come into our worship service. It's, you know, and you're not like this, I know, but you're not like the Christian who comes to church just to check a box. You know, God says attend on Sundays, so I got to do it, you know, and so I did it. Whew. You know, and then you go off for the rest of the week. You're not like that, I know that. But this is the important thing to build up people. And so he gives us the first rule, and it's the rule with tongues. Verse 27. Remember, this is back then, when they had the miraculous service, the gifts in their services. It's not for us, but we can apply it some way, but we won't right now. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, 2, or at the most 3, should speak. Number 2, 1 at a time, you know, not all at once. And then here's the 3rd rule of that one rule about the tongues. Someone must interpret. So don't get in there and you suddenly have this gift of tongues, or you know you have it, and start speaking in tongues when there's nobody around you that can interpret. Just be quiet. And again, don't overshadow the worship service with everyone jumping up and wanting to lead tongues. Only 2 of you get to do it. Maybe 3. But mostly only 2. Kind of limit this thing. All right, that's number first rule. If there's no interpreter, he says, then everyone needs to keep quiet in the church. That is, with tongues. And speak to himself or to God. Speaking in tongues, other places in this section are told where we actually speak to God in tongues. And we, you know, them, but we too. Okay, here's the 2nd rule. When it comes to prophets, so tongues have been dealt with, just a couple of you, and all, not all at once. Make sure there's an interpreter. Number 2, if there needs to only be 2 or 3 prophets that should speak. There needs to be others who should weigh it carefully, what's being said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, in other words, so they're not the one up speaking, then the first speaker who's up speaking should stop. So that guy's suddenly got a message from God, and this guy's got one. He's out going, talking and talking, and all of a sudden this guy says, somehow indicates he's got a message. So this guy gets down and he comes up and speaks, or just stands up in the group and speaks. So again, orderly, 1 at a time. First one sits down. 2nd one, I mean. The one that's speaking sits down because the other guy has a message. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. So, you know, Holy Spirit doesn't, you're not just out of hand all of a sudden, bouncing off the walls, you know, with your whatever gift you have. You have the ability to control what's going on. And so the prophets If you got a message, you can sit down because another guy's got one. And so don't tell us you couldn't help it. You know, you were seized by the Spirit. Verse 33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Now, this does apply to our worship. Today, we want our worship to have order. And so that's why we do what we do. I think we've done a good job of that. Now, we can mix it, you know, mix it around some if we want to. If the Lord's Supper sometimes, I've been to churches sometimes where the Lord's Supper's after the sermon. How many of you ever witnessed that, been a part of that? Yeah. So, you know, is there anything wrong with that? Well, no, we do it at the first, and so that's the scriptural time, you know. So if you do it after, you're not scriptural, you know. No, we don't believe that. We know, but that's still order. Somebody's decided when and where things will be. We have prayers. We have songs. We have the Lord's Supper. We have the giving. We have the preaching. And what else? Did I miss anything? Well, we got it all. And so that's part of our worship, and we're to align those out. Here's the third one, and this has to do with women. I want you to see, first of all, this does fit with the worship assembly. I've read from people who today, because of the world encroaching on our beliefs, that women ought to be able to get up and be preachers. And I heard one, Charlotte and I went to a church, where in a Church of Christ, where a guy was even predicting that in the future, and he was okay with it, by the way, that there could even be women who are elders. And I thought, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to still be following the Bible? The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches the opposite. And so there is a role for women in the church, but the role here in worship assembly is pretty clear. I hope I don't get on the wrong side of you, but if I do, then you really need to check your motivation and who you're listening to get your thoughts. And I'm saying that to be critical, but just for you to really honestly think this. Verse 34, women should remain silent. Same word for the tongues. If there's no interpreter, what's the tongue speaker supposed to do? Remain silent. So he's using the same word. Women should remain silent in the churches. So he's talking assembly here. They are not allowed to speak. He's clarifying. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. So this is something that kind of gets down into the biblical. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. And surely he means teaching, speaking, perhaps even speaking in tongues. Maybe women were doing that too. They were. We know that women were prophets as well. In essence, what he's saying is, in the case of a prophetess, which we don't say anymore, I know you're supposed to all take all the gender stuff out of the way, but female prophet cannot be involved. And so when the prophets are up to speak, then a female who may have that gift, it shouldn't, is not allowed to be a part of that. Does that make sense to you? It is true. That's what he's talking about. Women are, they're not a part of it. But listen to this next thing. And this is to us when, you know, the doubter in us. Or did the word of God originate with you? Do you get it to be the one to make up the rules? That's kind of what he's saying. The word of God originate with you? No, it's outside of all of us. And it speaks to us, and it is the authority. Did the word originate with you? Number two, or are you the only people that it's reached? I mean, is this just some special rule I'm giving to you Corinthians here? Or is this something that's bigger than that? His implication is that it's bigger than that. This really should apply to all the churches. If anyone thinks they're a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, here's the third thing. Let them acknowledge that I am writing to you, what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. It's not, this is not just some anti-woman kind of thing. Oh, we just hate women getting in charge. We men want to push women down all the time, and so they can't speak in church. That's the wrong way of looking at it. That's just wrong. Realize that it is the Lord's command. And if anyone, here's the fourth thing. This is really critical. If anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Boy, that gets pretty serious. You see that? Man. And so it's worrisome today that sometimes we are letting culture encroach upon our faith and our beliefs, even to the point that we just want to take aside the Bible and say, well, you know, I don't really believe that. That's Old Testament. I mean, that's old-fashioned stuff back in the first century. It doesn't apply to us today. The Word still applies. And even though, again, there are no miraculous gifts today, the purpose of the worship assembly is to edify. And unfortunately for, well, fortunately because it's God doing it, but unfortunately we have this confusion about the women involved in it. And so that's the third rule. And the first one is the tongues rule. The second one is the prophet's rule. And the third one is the women's place rule. And then finally he closes, and so will I. Did I get an amen out of that? I thought I heard somebody say amen. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Which, again, he ends with really what he started with and what he's been saying all the way through, that our worship assembly needs to have a purpose. It needs to be to edify the church. It needs to be organized. And there are certain rules that we are to follow. We don't have exactly those same rules as far as the miraculous gifts, but we know that you know, there are some things that we should observe as God's people. So that's chapter 14. And that's 12, 13, and 14, which all deal with the miraculous gifts that are now seized. Let's have a word of prayer. And if you have a need, we want to invite you to come. If you need the prayers of the church or any kind of encouragement, we do invite you to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And we know a lot of things in there sometimes hit us right between the eyes. And we need to look into ourselves and apply them to ourselves. And just always realize your word is right. If we accept it and understand it correctly, then we should follow it and we should observe it in all ways. Thank you for this good thing to these churches that we're having confusion. That church, help us, Father, as we continue to try to worship in assembly as we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's all stand and sing, and we'll have this song we'll sing.